If you have your Bible with you, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. I invite you to stand with me as we read from God's Word. I'm going to begin reading with verse number 8 of chapter 11, the book of Hebrews. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, big word there, pivotal point. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Father, your word has been read. I pray that you would give anointing to the preaching of your word this morning. I pray that you would touch and anoint my lips and my mind. I pray that you would touch and anoint our ears and our heart this morning. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Verse number 13 is the basis of what I want to look at this morning. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them. It's a powerful verse there, words given to us. They were persuaded of them. They embraced them, and they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. What does it mean to be a stranger and a pilgrim? A pilgrim, simplifying the definition to pilgrim, could be brought down to two words: a traveler. A traveler. A stranger, how do you define a stranger, at least in simple terms? Could we say that a stranger would be a foreigner, even if it's in a small location, small area? Somebody that's strange that comes in would be considered a foreigner, an outsider. These definitions give us perhaps a little bit understanding of what is being said in this passage about these people who have died in the faith, died believing, having received the promise, having seen them afar off. They embraced them, they were persuaded of them, and they confessed because of all of that that they were travelers in a strange place. You can find Abraham's call back in Genesis chapter 12. Beginning with verse number 1, you'll find that there was a departure in verse number 4. Abraham doesn't seem to be messing around. He was obeying God. He was moving from one location, going to another. And in that travel, in that move that he was making, he became a pilgrim. He became a stranger. Verse number 10 tells us that he was looking for a city. Now we realize as we read the context here that this city was not an earthly city, but he had his eyes focused on something greater, something higher, something that was out of this world. And verse number 13 includes Abraham. Trying to obey God, trying to do what needed to be done in order to obtain the promise, we find that they died believing. What about us as strangers or pilgrims in this way? There's some comparisons that I'd like for us to notice this morning, some comparisons that are real. First of all, we notice as a traveler, as a stranger, pilgrim in this way, that we must leave a country. Abraham left his home country. He left his homeland. And if we compare not only Abraham, but we look at the people that came after him, and we call them the Israelites, they also had to go through the same process for whatever reason. You can argue those points, but for whatever reason, they were back down in Egypt, they were enslaved, they were in bondage, but they had to leave that country to go to the next. Abraham left, had to leave Haran to go to where he was called to go. Christians also must be a part of the same thing of leaving a country. What country have you left? You could say with the Israelites, you've left a country of slavery and bondage to sin. No, we perhaps haven't moved from one location to the next literally, but as Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, that there is a call that goes out to the Christian or to the person that comes to Christ, that call goes out to be separate. To leave those things which are in the past, come out from among them and separate yourselves, leaving a country. Not only do we, as a stranger and a pilgrim, must we leave a country, but what we must be traveling towards another country, or there must be a goal in mind, another city, another country. Abraham was looking for the promised land. Ultimately, as we've noticed in verse 10, that he was ultimately looking for a heavenly city. Again, bringing in his offspring, the Israelites, they were looking to go to the Canaan land, that same promised land. So often we find the comparison between the children of Israel and the Christian experience or the Christian life to be so similar and so comparable that we can compare these as well, that we as a Christian group, as a person, individual, or as a group, we are looking for another city. We have a promised land. Promised land. Do you have a promised land this morning that you're looking for? Is it heaven? Are you looking and anticipating for that time? Some people will say, well, wait a minute, I want to get my driver's license first, or I want to get married first, or I want to do this first. Well, there's a lot of things that you might want to do, but is your ultimate goal, is your ultimate plan, desire to make it to heaven, to see heaven, to be a part of the number of heaven? Suppose it's realized more and more that the older we become, the more that tug for heaven begins to be felt and realized. But it should be our goal, no matter what our age, that we want to make it to heaven and that there is a tug pulling in that direction. John Drysdale said it this way, the desire of this better country tends to animate us. I liked how he put that word animate in there. We're not just going through forms or motions, but there's some animation involved. There's something that's bubbling or moving us from deep down inside. He said the desire of this better country tends to animate us to maintain a strict and watchful attention to ourselves, that we may not be misled or ensnared by any of the temptations which surrounds us. He said that very well, I believe. He said that with a lot of insight into the lives of humanity. Not only us, but take a look just briefly in your memory as to what it could have been, how this could relate to Abraham of old. Do you remember the times that Abraham was ensnared to go away from the promise into some other country? What was it that led him to Egypt? What was it that led him to a place that was outside the promised land? Do you recall those circumstances? It may not be the same circumstance that you face. It may not be the same situation that I face. But there were some things that ensnared him, that drew him away. And we find it also in his offspring, the Israelites. Sometimes it's the same things that drew them away from the promise into an area that brought to them bondage. What are the sidetracks? We could spend a lot of time here, as you're well aware. Your sidetracks may be different from my sidetracks, but generally speaking, the sidetracks that a Christian would experience that would keep him or her away from following the promise are the sidetracks of sin, the pleasures of sin, the selfishness of sin. What are the sidetracks that you experience, perhaps on a daily basis? Maybe not on a daily basis. Maybe it's just weekly or monthly. Or maybe there's something that takes place on the calendar that every year you face this allure of something that is pulling you away or trying to draw you away, allure you away from the plan, from the path. It's not unknown to any of you, I don't suppose. I think it's common knowledge that there is a tremendous allure of motion pictures. I'm not saying that motion picture in and of itself is wrong. It is humorous to see some motion pictures, especially when you take motion pictures of children when they are little and all the cute things that kids can do. I could embarrass my children this morning by relating some of those things that you save and you keep in order to show at their wedding. You know, there's a whole bunch of those kinds of things that are around, but there's an allure of the motion picture. You can have pictures, still pictures, and pass them around, and there's something good about those. It's nice to see those pictures. But there's an extra allure of that motion. Something about moving pictures that has an allure that goes beyond snapshots. You don't have to be a rocket scientist this morning to know what my next step is. When we talk about motion pictures, that allure can be so strong that it draws us into areas that a Christian can be allured from the path heavenward to the base, or to Egypt, as it were. Simple as it may be, sidetracks are real. Sidetracks are not a fiction type of thing, even though the fiction of the movie screen can be so alluring and so entrapping and so engulfing that people forget that it's wrong, or it's fake, it's not real. There's a lot of things that can be involved with that. We also find that there's a sidetrack that is found with the allure of wealth or of money. Sunday school lesson dealt a little bit about that this morning, I believe. There was at least a portion of it that would call for attention to what we spend or how much effort we put into the gathering of things. But what about the allure that would entrap a person by means that may not always be right in order to have? I don't understand how some people have fallen into this trap. Now, I realize that I'm like most anybody, that another $10 bill, another $20 bill, another $100 bill always comes in handy. You know, it always comes in handy. It's always nice to have just a little bit more. There's nothing wrong with having a desire to make as much as we can, but it can hinder us. It can destroy us. Somebody told me one time that you should never ask for a raise. If you're in a workplace and you've increased in responsibility and you have increased in the benefit to that company, there's nothing wrong with receiving a raise. But what do we do to get those extras? What do we do to receive that extra tidbit? Some of you probably heard recently of a well-known preacher that got sidetracked with this very thing. I look at it and I think, how? How does it happen? I don't understand how it happens. Of course, I'm not in that particular situation. I'm not into that those particular circumstances. So I find it difficult to grasp. I find it very hard to understand how the person could go from where he was to where he is today through this entrapment or the allure of finances, of money, wanting to have more. It's a tragedy. It's a sad thing. I'm probably not speaking to anybody here this morning along this line, but perhaps there is an allure even to fame, wanting to have my name known. A strict, Drysdale said, and watchful attention to ourselves that we may not be misled or ensnared. He also went on to say this. He said, the desire of future happiness. Now he's projecting, he's looking forward, he's reaching out there. The desire of future happiness tends to compose our minds to the generous indifference towards all the deceitful pleasures and satisfaction of the present state. Maybe you didn't understand what he said. What he said was that he's looking, he's projecting, he has his eyes fixed on something beyond here so that the present cannot compare to what is there. Even though the present is more readily available. The things that are present, the things that we see, the things that we feel seem to draw us more decisively. I could give you example after example of how the present, the present conditions or the present circumstance or the present vision, the things that we see and feel now would have a tendency to dim our vision of tomorrow or of next year or, as we think in this particular context this morning, of heaven. But we must keep our vision clear. It's been a little over a week now that I've had these new glasses. Some of you have noticed them being different. I have noticed them being different more than any of you. I think daily I get headaches from these bifocals. I just have not been able in 1 week's time to get to figure out how this is all supposed to work. You know, the movement, trying to find. But then when I locate that proper place, You know, I can look at you through this angle or at this angle through the glasses and all's clear, but then I tip it and suddenly I'm looking at a different group of people. Yeah, it hurts my head. It hurts my eyes. Trying to walk through the woods Friday looking for some antlers. Tripping over sticks. Why? It's because the vision has been blurred. It's certain things or areas. What is it that Drysdale is saying? He's basically saying, keep our proper vision. Keeping a proper vision of tomorrow, of what Jesus has planned and what God has promised for us, a promise of greater things. He went on to say, the earnest desire of heaven will dispose our minds to a ready compliance with the will of divine providence. The earnest desire of heaven, keeping the focus on heaven, changes our perspective here. Keeping our focus or our desire on the things that are heavenly will create within us a keen value system for eternal things rather than for the temporal. A earnest desire of heaven will dispose our minds to a ready compliance, a willingness to obey divine providence. Verse number 13 again. All these died in the faith, having seen them afar off. They received the promise. They heard about it. They knew about it. It was written in their heart that there was a promise given, but it was more than just hearing, more than just receiving, more than just having them written or etched in their heart. They believed them to the point that they were willing to die in the faith, having believed them, having seen them with the vision of faith. Even though they were strangers and pilgrims. You must leave a country. You must be headed towards another country. But not only leave the one and head towards another, there's a third thing that must be involved with a person who is a spiritual stranger and pilgrim. You say, well, what is that? It's found in verse 15. You must forget the old country. You've got to burn the bridges. You must forget the old country. Again, looking at the children of Israel, we'll see that there were some things of Egypt. And again, I find it hard to understand. There were some things of Egypt that they missed. There were so many things about Egypt that they should have remembered those negatives, the huge amount of negatives that were involved with Egypt, that it would have made those leeks and garlics and such to be insignificant. But somehow, the insignificant became significant. Back when I was working at Kaufman Products, I was over the night shifts. I had all the activities of second and third shift. That meant that I did reviews and all of that sort of thing on quality inspection, on the personnel of quality inspection, on the tool room, on maintenance, all of those people. Not only the production and those, but all the skilled trades. And I had a quality inspector that just did not understand some things, at least not on the level that I wanted that person to understand them. Sometimes that quality inspector gave me so much grief. Often that inspector gave me a lot of grief. I would have to go back and spend time dealing with it and trying to get it ironed out. Maybe there was a truck waiting on the parts, and because of one small thing that was borderline, that was not even a significant part of the product, and Over and over again, I had those issues, and I'd have to sign off on it myself in order to get them shipped out. At one point, this quality inspector left us to go somewhere else, you know, higher paying job or whatever. So we all breathed a sigh of relief. But over the next few years, the inspectors that were hired, it was over and over again. We were bringing them in, trying to train them and releasing them and hiring and training and releasing, and it just wasn't going well. And then this original inspector made contact with me and said, I'm leaving where I'm at and I'd like to come back to KPI. You know what I did? I forgot all about all of those things that were negative about that inspector. Because what I was focusing on was, here's somebody who is trained. They know what this is all about. And I went to the VP of quality and said, so-and-so wants to come back. I think we need to hire them. And he looked at me and he said, after all the things that you fussed at me about, you think I'm going to even consider hiring that person? But you see, the present circumstances made all of those negatives fade somehow. And after I left that VP's office, I realized, you know, he's right. Why not keep trying to find somebody who can fulfill this the way that it needs to be filled rather than... But the present circumstances we're talking about leaving a country, going to another country, but I must forget the country that I've left. I've forsaken. But because of the circumstances in my travels, in my circumstance of being a stranger, a foreigner, somebody that is on the outside, sometimes I can forget what is coming, what is yet to be given. I can see here and now, and so I begin to look back and say, boy, if I had only stayed there, if I hadn't traveled this far down this road only to be experiencing difficulties and hardships, but to realize that the blessing is yet to come. Forget the old country. Burn the old bridges. Must not regret leaving. Must not covet those things that were left behind. I remember as a child hearing some camp meeting or revival preachers preaching about those things of coveting the things left behind, that when you get saved, when you get in, there's some things that you burn. There's some things that you get rid of. You don't stash them at the back of the closet. You don't put them underneath all of the clothes in the dresser drawer. You don't do all that sort of, you get rid of the stuff that you're leaving behind. The sin of the past, the world of the past, you get rid of them. Genesis chapter 19, verse 26 gives us a very keen picture, as well as the New Testament. Luke 17:32 gives us a keen picture of what took place in Genesis 19, where it tells us in Luke, remember Lot's wife. She left the city. She was headed towards another one, but somehow there was something within her mind, even though she heard the angel's warning that this city is going to be destroyed. Do not look back. Do not covet the things that are in the past. But still, there was something there that turned her heart and eventually her eyes. Paul tells us very clearly, as I've already mentioned, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, come out from among them. There's the call that goes out to those that are following Jesus Christ to come out from among the world and be ye separate. Separate ourselves in conduct and speech and dress and lifestyle. It's a different worldview than what the world has. A different worldview than what is common around us. We look at things differently. Be ye transformed by the renewing of the mind. And finally, we see a person leaving the country, going to another country, burning those bridges that are in between, not coveting those things of the past, forgetting the city or the town or the country that you left. Verse number 13 gives us yet the fourth understanding of what it means to be a stranger and a pilgrim. I've read it to you once or twice. You've looked at it many times. These all died in the faith, not having received the promise, or not having received the promise, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, they embraced them. And here it is, the last part of the verse, and they confessed. Is that significant to you? I believe it's significant in our travel. Well, I don't want too many people to know that I'm going this way. I don't want too many people to know that I'm a part of that radical group. I don't want too many people to know that I'm so different. There's a lot of Christians around that don't believe the way I believe, and I don't want to make them feel bad, so I'm not going to say anything. You don't have to say anything purposely to make them feel bad, but confess that, yes, I am a citizen of another country. Yes, I am confessing that I don't belong here. I'm a stranger. I'm a foreigner here. I am different because I'm going somewhere else. I'm headed to heaven. Make that confession. I'm not of this world. I'm not looking behind me. I am a citizen of another country. And as a citizen of another country, I'm marching to a different drumbeat. A stranger is a foreigner or an outsider here. A pilgrim is one who is just traveling through. Again, let me read verse 13. These all died in the faith, not having received the promises. They didn't experience everything that was given as promise, but having seen them afar off, they were persuaded of them, they embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. And God blessed them with the blessing. Let's stand together this morning. Leave a country, moving to another country, keeping our vision clear, so that we can see where we're going, to not be ensnared by the present, to receive that promise, that blessing. Praise God. Adelia, would you dismiss us in prayer?